We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we look forward and we do rejoice for the wonderful day that we get to see our Lord and Saviour. And we praise you and thank you. And Lord, we just pray that as we look forward to that wonderful hope that we have, we do it with patience. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name for that wonderful hope. Amen. 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 Our hope and patience is what we're looking at this afternoon. Now, last week we saw that Jesus shall appear and we, the believer, will be manifested in him in glory. And that was talking of the revelation of Jesus back to this earth, not the rapture of the church, the bride. And so is the glory also going to be the whole material world, the world of creation, of the earth, the animal kingdom, etc. Pictured as standing on tiptoe looking for that glory about to be revealed when the children of God are manifested in the likeness of the Lord. And that creation will be delivered from the terrible suffering and death brought about upon all creation by sin. And we understood that creation wasn't originally cursed. It was very good, not subject to vanity, but it too will be set free from the bondage of corruption. And we now come to verse 24. And starting now, I'll read that again. It says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts know what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." As first two verses there, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. You know, the glorious liberty and the deliverance we are looking to is guaranteed to us. And we're encouraged here as to how we can be encouraged by that. It says, therefore, we are saved by hope. Or it reads there, in that hope were we saved. See, the very moment a person is saved, the Holy Spirit immediately directs the believer to the blessed hope that's set before them. I know when I got saved, I couldn't wait. I was just so thankful. All the burdens fell away and I knew I had a hope in my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 12:1 tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice that it does not say there that Jesus enjoyed the cross. It tells us he endured the cross. That means he had a steadfastness. He had a patient waiting. And it comes from a word that's a cheerful endurance, something that was consistent. In other words, it wasn't doom and gloom. It wasn't a woe is me. Look at the state I'm in. And that's to be the same for us. We shouldn't have any doom or gloom. We shouldn't be complaining about the state we were in. Well, you know, we're saved by hope. We need to be looking unto Jesus because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, looking unto Jesus means we look away from something and look towards something. In other words, we look away from one thing and we see another thing. And the believer is to look away from all else and look to Jesus all the time. And that will give you hope. That will take away any burdens you may be suffering. Because not only is Jesus the author of our faith, he's also the finisher. The word "our" is not found in the Greek text. So it just reads, Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. You see, remember the mocking crowd around the cross? They yelled out, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Matthew 27:43. You see, Jesus was God as well as man. And being divine, he naturally trusted God, but as man, he was the author of faith. He was the originator of faith. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in such terrible agony. His sweat was stained with blood, and he was prostrate on the ground. And it was here he faced the devil in person, and all the armies and demons of hell were upon him. They were hounding him. And he cried out, "Remember, Father, not my will, but thine be done." And it was that prayer Jesus displayed faith that was never before or ever since has been shown on this earth. In that moment, he became the author of faith. From the human standpoint, that brings saving grace. You see, he despised the shame of the cross, but he came into the world to do the will of his Father. And he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And he came to give his life a ransom for many, and he laid his life down willingly. Now, we deserve hell because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And grace saves us, and sufficient grace is supplied, but grace becomes ours individually by faith. So where do we get saving faith? Do we pray for it? Do we earn it by living good lives and by giving or sacrificing all that we have? Well, God's word answers the question, and it answers it very plainly, and it answers it to the point. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And here's where we start. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, "The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You see, we declare things by using words. See, I declare I'm a born-again believer, having put my faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus. And Jesus came and he declared God. And in the beginning, Jesus was the Word, and he was in the bosom of the Father. He's co-equal with the Father. The Word was God, and God was the Word. And the Word was placed in a tabernacle of flesh, and it was in that tabernacle Jesus came to earth and declared God to man. He declared that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, Jesus declared in John 6:35 and 37, just in part, he said, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And in his body of humiliation, this tabernacle of flesh, Jesus faced everything the sinner should face. Hell and all its sorrows, all its separation from God. And in that body, he took our place, and he tasted death for every man. Every man. And when we hear this declaration from God's word, hearing the word brings faith, and in faith we believe the word. So the faith that we receive, the faith by which we receive the gift of God is also the gift of God. All that man can do, all that God requires of man, is to simply hear the word, believe and receive the word, because salvation is entirely of God. There's not a thing anyone can do to earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It's entirely of God. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus said in John 12:46, I'm come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Listen, 1 John 5:9 says, if we receive the witness, that's the words, the testimony of men, the witness, the word of God is greater. For this is the witness, the word of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he has not believed the record, the word, that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, the word, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, the word, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What did they speak to him? The word of God. And to all them that were in his house. And when you find Satan through the liberals and the modernists and the new ages and the greenies are doing all they can to discredit and discount the word of God. What do you think the so-called Christian books of, what would they call it, Qumran? They are filling their shelves with books of man's wisdom under the disguise that it's the word of God. And they're just trying to discredit and discount it and water it down, and people will have nothing to place their faith in. You know, you read the word of God. You read Psalm 119. I'll give you the verses. Verse 16, verse 25, verse 33, 41, 49, 57, 65, 81, 97, 105, 113, 129, 161, 169, 170. All say the word of God. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. Listen, God's word is fixed. It's final. God's filed it away in the vaults of glory. No one can get to it. Man may try to water it down and weaken it through Satan behind the scenes, but nothing's going to change the true word of God. Verse 24 says, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeneth, what does he hope for? You see, our attention is drawn to this hope of salvation, and don't let anyone tell you any different. Jesus saw the glory beyond the cross, and we as believers, we share in that glory right now. Today, listen carefully. Things are not going to go on forever and ever, brothers and sisters. That's just not going to happen. People think, oh, the world's just going on and it's all just the same. Listen, God's marvelous grace that brings salvation to this world will deliver us from the corruption of sin and death, even in the body. See, these bodies will be changed, and if we're living at the time of the rapture, and if we die, well, then this tabernacle of flesh goes back to the dust, and it will still be raised incorruptible and will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what's going to happen. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. I'm not waiting for some little man in a jungle to hear the word of God. I'm waiting for the return of the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now look why. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Isn't that amazing? I'll tell you what, he's dead right, because you are all peculiar people. Isn't that right, Craig? Yeah. See? Good on you, brother. I'm glad you said that. I'm off the hook now. But that's the truth. See, we're looking for the blessed hope. We're to be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? He redeemed us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. Look what it tells us. To redeem us from all iniquity. To purify unto himself that peculiar people who are zealous of good works. See, the good works don't save us. Because we're saved, we can't help but want to do the work the Lord's called us to do. That's just the way it is. We don't want to see old people serving in the kitchen, do we? We're younger than them. We don't want to see the old people putting the chairs and the tables away. That's young people's work, amen? We're zealous of good works. See, the truth is, in hope were we saved. See, the attitude of hope that is so distinctive of the believer shows there's so much more in store for them than anything else we already have. Hope, see, hope itself is suggestive of something that's unseen and not yet realized fully, because what man sees, what he already has, he doesn't hope for. See, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? See, verse 25 gives the believer their condition. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. For that we see not, that's about verse 23. What are we hoping for? What don't we see yet? The redemption of our body. That's the hope we're looking for. Then, because of that, we do with patience wait for it. You know, we get all excited about the coming of the Lord, but we've still got to be patient. We wait for it. We look for it, but we be patient for it. I remember there used to be a place we'd go walking in New Zealand, and Deborah and I, and this man had a little cave along the walking track, and he would just sit in that cave and he would just hand out tracts to people. And I said, "What are you waiting?" He says, "I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord." And I said, "Well, you know, you need to get working. Don't just sit in a cave." We'll be patient. Wait, well, you know, patience itself is a verb. It's an active word. It's like the school teacher. She just finished putting the last pair of gum boots on her first class children. 32 pairs she had to put on. She got to the last little girl, and the girl said to the teacher, "Oh, these aren't my gum boots." And the teacher took them off the little girl, and the little girl said, she said, "They're my sister's, and she let me have them for the day." See, that's patience, brothers and sisters. She quietly put them back on with a smile and never said a word. See, the same hope and patience is applied in verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Look at that. Likewise, there's hope. "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." In other words, just so, or in a like manner, in the same way of the hope, the patience, the endurance our Lord showed in his work on this earth, in the hope of our salvation, the Holy Spirit is helping our infirmities. You see, he helps our want of strength and our times of weaknesses. He helps us overcome. Now, this isn't talking about physical weakness. We have to put this in its context. It's speaking about prayer. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us in every way. But when it comes to the matter of prayer, he does what Christ is doing before God at this very moment. He's making intercession for us. You know, I think I shared at the Bible study the other week, isn't it a blessing to know we have the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, in heaven making intercession, and we've got the Holy Spirit within us also on earth making intercession. Not one, two. He's interceding in our behalf. And the earnest way in which he does this is shown to us in the words, with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, the Holy Spirit has yearnings. And those yearnings, the depths, are beyond the power of any words to explain or even try to communicate to anybody else. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's the inspirer of all effective prayer. I'm talking about effective prayer. He creates the desire in the heart of the believer to have intercession with God. Listen, I say this with all love, but a prayerless believer is one in whom the Spirit is not working as the Spirit of intercession, because he just can't. He's the one who's called alongside to help. Now, do we need help? Yes, we do. Then why turn to human resources when we have a willing, all-powerful helper as the Holy Spirit who yearns to make intercession for us? Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, Jeremiah 17:10 tells us that I, the Lord, search the heart. See, God searched the hearts. You know, that word search means he investigates. He looks deeply. He looks in. Isn't that something to know? He searched the hearts. He seeks diligently. He examined the hearts of his children. And God, it tells us there, knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. Now, the mind is the source of intelligence and knowledge. It's the source of reason. And you've only got to study the work and the activities of the Holy Spirit to know that he has a mind. And God knows the meaning of the Spirit's groanings that cannot be uttered. He interprets those deep, unutterable desires of our hearts. You know why? Because look what the verse tells us. Because he maketh intercession for the saints, how? According to the will of God. You know, what a comfort. What hope these verses give to even the weakest believer. What a promise it is to have that the Holy Spirit is helping us as we pray. See, when we're heavy laden, when we're burdened, maybe with grief or heartache, things that strike deep within our spirits and souls, the Holy Spirit groans within us. And listen, take hope, beat in courage. God understands the groanings of the Spirit, even those groanings that we're told cannot be uttered. Why? Because the Spirit always utter his requests. How? According to the will of God. That's what he does. According to the will of God. I'm sure that most, if not all, believers who read these words of God can tell of a time when they were so burdened that we were lost for words. We could barely get the words out that was needed in prayer. All we could say is something like, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm in need of grace, or words like that. But we can be assured that the Holy Spirit does know. He knows the heartache. He knows the burden. He knows the longings in the heart of a believer. And because of that, he helps us at all times in those needs, all the time. What a hope that brings to our life. How that helps us to wait upon the Lord with what? Patience. Amen? Amen. That's what it does. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, and I want you to look at this, because this is a prayer that gets God's attention. Because this is a prayer that's in the will of God. And if you love your wife, if you love your husband, if you love your children and your family, then you need to put this prayer into your own words. Colossians 1, verse 8 says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be" what? "Filled with the knowledge of his will." That's God's will for every believer. "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's God's will for every believer. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord." Is that God's will? Tell me. "Unto all pleasing." Is that God's will? "Being fruitful in every good work." Is that God's will?
Yes.
"Increasing in the knowledge of God." That's his will. "Strengthened with his might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." This is all God's will. Look at verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father." That's his will. "Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that my wife might be filled with the knowledge of your will. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that my children would increase in the knowledge of you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that I might walk worthy of you unto all pleasing. And that, Lord, I pray that my family would be fruitful in every good work. I pray my children would increase in a knowledge of who you are, that you would strengthen them with your glorious power, and that they would give thanks to you for the inheritance of salvation that they have. God has got to answer that, because that's God's will. That's his will. "But be assured," you see, the Holy Spirit, he knows the heartache and burden. We need to get in God's will. What a hope it brings to us to know God's put in his word his will for us. That's how we need to be praying. That's how, and even when we can't, under the big burdens, we understand the Holy Spirit is groaning things and uttering things that we can't understand. No one can understand. But because it's the will of God, God knows. Now, for all the budding preachers out there, take notice, there are three groanings in Romans chapter 8. Verse 22, there's the groanings of whole creation. I'm giving you a sermon outline, guys. Verse 23, there's the groanings of God's children. No matter what level of faith they're at, we groan, amen. And then there's verse 26, the Spirit groans as he makes intercession for the saints. That is a good message there. And the blessing for us is that one day, real soon, all the groanings are going to stop. Who's going to long for the day the kids no more say, "Mom! Dad!" They're going to stop. You know what we're going to experience? We're going to experience the glorious deliverance that is coming in the, as 1 Peter 1:15 says, in the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5, I should say. Do you know why? Because we're told. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit living within us, working for us on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that we are to live expecting, the return of our Saviour. And as we do so, Lord, it's not what we see, but what we know is coming is what we hope in. And we thank you, Lord, as we come to you. And many times, under the weight and the burdens of this world, the burdens that come with raising families, protecting marriages, standing firm in the faith, that your Spirit prays for us. And he can only pray in your will. What a blessing it is to know that. And that you will hear and that you will answer. Father, we praise you and thank you, and help us, Lord, to just remember there in Colossians chapter 1, a prayer that's in your will, and that we make it our own, and that what we hope for, Lord, we cannot see yet, but we know it's coming. And just keep us patient until that glorious day where we see our Saviour face to face. These things we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.